Thanksgiving. I just want to make sure we invite you to Thanksgiving here Thursday from 11 to 2. We've been doing it now, gosh, a long time. And it all started way back at the little church when one of the ladies came up, a lady named Hope, and she said, I have no place to go for Thanksgiving. My life is in a place where I don't have anything, and maybe we could do something at the church. And that started this journey because, you know, when we think of Thanksgiving, I mean, it encompasses so many things. You know, there's losses involved. There's some of us in here have great families and we can get together, and some of us don't. And some of us have, we're just in different places in life. So what we want to do is invite anybody and everybody to come anytime during those 3 hours and have a meal with us, and we'll celebrate Thanksgiving, and we'll celebrate you and the chance we get to be in fellowship. So just really want to put that out there and make sure nobody that doesn't have a place to go now has a place to go. Or maybe, you know what I'm saying, because that didn't sound right when I heard myself say it. But come on down. All right, we're going to be talking about gratitude today. You know, the hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings, even when life gives us huge negatives. Thanksgiving really is about a perspective. Giving thanks is an investment in one's attitude. And Thanksgiving isn't free. It costs a lot. It's an investment in moving forward in our lives. You know, without gratitude, we get stuck in the stuff of life, and we tend to move backwards. And gratitude is hard because we have to think of what is good right now in my life. It's an investment in us because that investment pays dividends. It gives us the strength to endure and to move forward. Real life isn't always going to be perfect or go our way, but the attitude of gratefulness for what is working in our lives helps us not only to survive, but overcome our difficulties. The attitude of gratitude is tough because it doesn't let us stay feeling sorry for ourselves. It doesn't let us continue to spiral down, no matter how little we may have or how difficult a situation we are enduring. We all have something lacking in our lives, and so we are all challenged to answer the question, do we have the attitude of making something of beauty out of what we do have, even when it's incomplete? Personally speaking, there have not been too many potholes in the road of life that I have not stepped in. But I'm grateful for this, for I have learned Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. You know, some of us have this attitude about God that he's only with us if we're doing well. We're only blessed if things are moving in the direction we want them to move. And I want to tell you that that's a lie. You are blessed right now in areas of your life. And you do yourself a great favor to be aware of those blessings. When a person thanks God for the mere fact of being granted life, he or she is expressing a joy that comes from knowing God wanted you to exist. You know, if you're not thankful for your life, even though it be difficult, you're not thankful that God made you exist. You're here today because he wants you here today, which also means there's purpose in your life. You may not know what it is. You may be in a place where you don't know where that's going, how your life's going to flesh out. But it is flesh out. That's just so not right.
I need to have bigger font. Listen, Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work, you're a good work. You're a good work. He began that work when you were in your mother's womb. In fact, he began the work before that, before he even created anything, when he thought of you. And he thought of putting you in this generation. He who began that good work, it says this, in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day you see him, and then it is complete your journey here. And then you begin a new journey. Gratitude is an attitude of thankfulness. Why? Because I know that God is more than enough for me. If I look to him, he's more. He is greater than my need, and he loves me more than I can ever comprehend. So if you ask me, hey, how are you doing? I choose to be grateful. That doesn't mean I don't carry pain. Grief and gratitude can go together. Suffering and gratitude can go together. Age and gratitude can go together too. Some of you know what I mean. Some of you, that's a theory out there. Listen, the Apostle Paul, in his writing, expresses 47 times that he is thankful. And the vast majority of those are for the people in his life. He names people. He thanks God for the churches he was involved in. 47 times. Remember this. For each success you encounter, there are a number of others around you, your family, your friends, mentors, business partners, employees, and managers who have had a hand in it. You're not a lone ranger. We ought to bend over backwards to appreciate all those positive influences in our life. Not only will we make them feel special and valuable, but so will you. See, for a lot of us, a struggle has been in our lives that people were not appreciative of us. I spend half my time in counseling, encouraging people that God has a plan for them in the midst of what they're going through. Now, yeah, I don't minimize the troubles we face, but I don't make them the whole of our existence either. And people have helped us. And most of the people have oftentimes in counsel that, and especially in the world of drugs and alcohol, have not had very many people when they were growing up encourage them. Scripture tells us, train up a child in the way he should go or she should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Many of us struggle today with self-worth. And what does God want for me? And walk in shame, because that was sown into us as children. And even though we have God in our life, that still rears its head in our lives. And the opposite is true too. Those of us who were sown with love and encouragement and blessing, and God has a purpose for you, and I am glad you are in this family and in our lives, those people have the fruit of that in their lives years later. And when they come upon the times of negativity and hardness, they still believe that there is something they can get through. Whereas others collapse and move to the side. Being thankful for those whom God puts in our life is a big deal. I remember when I was in one of the worst places of my life before I got to the next worst place of my life. When I was 21 and I knew that I was messed up. And I went to the Orange County Mental Health. I didn't know where else to go. And I was a kid, but I knew I couldn't keep going the way I'm going. And I didn't know where to go. And I remember going there. And Therese went with me to the counselor. I would counselor would sit at the desk, I'd sit across the table, and Therese would sit in the back of the room, and just went there for support at that point. And I remember she took me through this visualization thing, and I'd never done anything like that before. And she said, I just want you to close your eyes and picture yourself in a room in your home that is a safe place for you, a good place for you. So I pictured the living room, and we had this black sofa. And I remember sitting there, and she says, now I want you to, and I could see it. I don't know what happened, but I could literally went there. But when I went there, I was like a little kid, 7 or 8 years old. I was just a little kid. And I'm sitting on this sofa, and it seemed big to me. And she goes, I want you to look at the doorway and see who's there. And I remember, you know, looking in my mind's eye and saying, oh, Dad's there. I saw my dad. And she said, what's he doing? And I said, he's standing there. And she said, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to go hug him. So she said, well, okay. So I got up out of the chair, and I went over to my dad, and I wrapped my arms around him to hug him. And he just stood like this. And he didn't hug me. And it was like super sad, obviously. And it was like, wow. And that was kind of how I felt with my dad, is that I don't ever recall him saying he loved me. I don't ever really recall him giving me direction. I worked with him for years at the tire company he had, but I don't remember, you know, anything really pushing me forward and pointing out a direction I could go. And, you know, they've done studies that neglect has the same chemical reaction in the brain as abuse does. It wires the brain the same way abuse wires the brain. So it's extremely damaging. And so for those of us that, you know, have that in our lives, it wires you for a lot of shame, a lot of purposelessness, a lot of self-worth, all that kind of stuff. Then I'm sitting in, you know, that takes place, and she says, well, why don't you go back, sit at the sofa? So I go back, and I sit at the sofa, and she goes, is there anyone else at the door? And I looked up, and I said, oh, Jesus is there. And I didn't know Jesus. I knew about Jesus. I was raised Catholic, so I had a lot of knowledge of God, but I had nothing like in a personal relationship. And she says, what do you see? And I said, he's standing like this. And she says, well, what do you want to do? And I said, well, I want to go. And she goes, well, go. So I went over to Jesus, and he hugged me. And I hugged him. And I just felt such love. And, you know, I spent another decade going crazy and running and gunning and doing my stuff. But I knew this, that something happened to me that day. That there was a change, that there was, you know, I spent a big chunk of my life searching for God. And that started me on a journey of Eastern religions and all this, trying to find that connection, ultimately coming to the Lord. But that situation, I don't even know this lady's name. I couldn't tell you her name. Therese probably could. But what is it? There it is, Marie. Marie. But I am thankful 40-something years later for that woman being willing to be in my life. And as I look back on my life, I am thankful for so many. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful. You know, in the midst of carrying what we all have to carry, I remember that each success in my life, there were people involved. And so I give it out to you today to be willing to thank those people. And that attitude will lift your spirits and will lift them, because every one of us need to hear we're worthwhile, that we matter to people. You know, and so I spend oftentimes helping people navigate that they have a value to God, and it isn't based on what has happened to you currently in the past. God's still on the throne. So I encourage you to take that time out. But saying thank you to people is not only good manners, it's good spirituality. Do you know that the pilgrims who started this whole Thanksgiving thing we do now for 200 years, they made 7 times more graves than huts that first year. Yet they set a day aside to gather the natives and to thank God for what they did have. There is no one in American history that was more impoverished than those early pioneers. They had it the roughest. We've had some rough stuff in our culture and in our history. So just as Thanksgiving is a matter of perspective, trouble is a matter of perspective too. Paul commends to his readers the importance of a proper perspective on trouble in our lives, trouble of all kinds. He reminds the church in this passage in 2 Corinthians that even though we will face many difficulties, those difficulties have limits. They are not infinite. They are not all-encompassing in our lives. God wants us to be balanced, and Paul does too. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. I am thankful for that. Why? Because I know what darkness is. I know what darkness is in the heart. I know, I remember, not only when I was 21, but other times during my life, when the thoughts I had and the feelings I had were dark. But since I've had Christ, there's a light that shines. I'm thankful for the light that shines in my heart that is there. He says, but we house this light. Ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. We have great treasure and light in us from God, yet we carry it in a fragile clay jar. It's so weird. Then he goes on to say this, we can be thankful for that. He says, why? Because this makes it clear that the great power, that our great power is from God. Our ability to keep on keeping on is from God, not from ourselves. And you know what motivates me oftentimes is I feel sad for the world. And by the world, I mean just those people who don't know the Lord and generally those who are in my sphere of influence that try to live by their own power. Try to depend on their wherewithal because at some point they can't do it. Whether they get old and feeble, whether they go, you know, whatever it is they're leaning on, it will leave you at some point. The other day I was getting our grandson Rye wants to play the drums. So we're continuing that in our family line. Upstairs up there, there's in our attic in the church, there's some drum pieces and drum set stuff. And I went up there to get it to climb up, it's about this high. When I was younger, I just grabbed the side and boom, I'm up. I'm looking at this on Friday and I'm navigating. How should I do this? I looked around to get a chair, but all those chairs are hooked up together and that's going to be work. And I looked around a little bit, see if there was another chair. And it's like, well, do I go and try to get up on the back? I mean, how do I do this? But I'm thankful. Then I get up there and I find the drum stuff. I end up climbing up there. And then I come to the edge to get down. And it's like, that's a long jump. And there were years, decades in my life. I never even thought about that stuff. Just boom, right off. Now it's like, how do I... Should I get down? I probably should do it with my good leg. It is truly a fragile jar of clay. But not only that, Paul says this. We are pressed on every side by troubles. You know what pressed means? It means pressured. You feel pressure about stuff? Pressure, it messes with us. We stay awake at night with the pressures of life, pressures of relationships, pressures of future, pressures. He says, we are pressed on every side. There's always things going on. But he says, be thankful. We're not crushed. We're not crushed. And some of us can look at parts of our life and say, we were crushed at times. If we weren't crushed, we were crushing ourselves because of the pressures. Then he says this, we are perplexed. Perplexed means confused, befuddled, not sure what's going on. We ask, you know, when you ask the questions, why is this happening? That's perplexed. We're anxious, perplexed. He says this, but we're not driven to despair. There's a line there. I'm going through this, but I'm not despairing. There's still something. He says, we are hunted down. Anybody been hunted down by your thoughts? Hunted down by other stuff, but never abandoned by God. We still have God. He won't abandon us. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through sufferings, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. Oh, we're familiar with his sufferings. So that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our lives. So what does that mean? That in our sufferings, we suffer in such a way that Christ begins to be seen by others. When people ever, if they ever come up to you and go, I don't know how you can deal with this. That's Jesus shining through your life. When we can deal with things a little bit differently than someone who doesn't know the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. So Paul describes these conflicts that God's kids have. These are God's kids. But he says, we learn to endure. And when suffering feels like death, have you ever suffered to the place that you just would rather die? I suffered like that twice in my life. But we don't. You know, and yet God sustains us. So, you're going to be overwhelmed in life. It's just the way it is. But we also have room, as Paul was saying, for thankfulness. There's room for thankfulness. I want to spend a little time on the prophet Habakkuk, who in his ministry, and he went through a hard life, a hard time. He was confident that despite the setbacks, God would make him sure-footed like a deer and would enable him to walk assuredly in high and challenging places. And Habakkuk will ask God the kind of questions that so many of us have pondered. Why do you force me to look at evil, stare at trouble face to face all the time? Why do I have to keep falling back? Why do these things happen? Same thing Habakkuk dealt with. We have all endured evil in our lives. We all bear scars of wounds that have healed. And yet we still have wounds that are in varying degrees of healing. We still struggle, yet we still move forward. It's an amazing, amazing principle. It's an amazing truth. Some of us are downtrodden by our poor choices. And we suffer the results of those choices. And we find it hard to be thankful for anything. And we wonder, why doesn't God just take this away? And we're surrounded by a fallen world. We wonder, what is the deal, God? How long? Anybody ever say that to God? How long? Well, the book of Habakkuk reminds us, no place is too dark and no wall is too thick that God's grace can't penetrate and that God doesn't have a response for. So let me tell you a little bit about this guy, Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived about 500 years before, a little bit more than 500 years before Christ. So he lived in the BC. The nation of Israel was under the world power at that time called the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a vicious, cruel nation. In fact, they're the ones that we historically say they invented crucifixion. These guys were masters at how to torture people, how to deal with their enemies. And they were the ones, anybody ever heard of the city Nineveh? Yeah, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. This prophet named Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and tell those people to get right. And he said, no, thank you, let them burn. Let them burn. They have been cruel to my people. They are horrible. I will not go there. And of course, God, how many know the story of Jonah? Gets swallowed by the fish and ends up going to Nineveh. Well, that's the country that at this point in time was overseeing Israel, or oppressing them, really. And so Habakkuk sees that. He also sees his own people a nightmare. And he calls himself a prophet. He's the only one of two prophets that actually refer to themselves as a prophet. And they believe he belonged to the school of prophets, which started back years before. And so these guys had a gift, and they were brought into schools and were given opportunity to practice the gift. And so they were the school of the prophets. So he calls himself a prophet, which kind of sets him apart from some of the other prophets who never refer to themselves as that. And this is the message he has. And he's going to give God a couple complaints. In Habakkuk 1, he says this. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. So this is his message. This is his attitude. This is his heart. And being a prophet, he saw a vision. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Right there, we could close in prayer and go about our day. How many are still waiting for God to listen and answer some prayers? You know, and give you direction or something. He says, violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence, and I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Hello? He must have been a churchgoer. He says, the law has become paralyzed. It's got no power. And there is no justice in the courts. I see not only is all this other stuff going on, the whole legal system is a nightmare. He says, and I am, the wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. He goes, God. So this guy's obviously been crying out for a long time, at least in his own mind, of what's going on here. What is going on, God? And he's waiting. And finally, the Lord replies to him. In verse 5, it says this. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. He goes, look around. I'm going to do something new. I see exactly what's going on. I'm going to do something new. It's going to get way worse. That is exactly what we don't want to hear from God. How many have ever had that feeling? I used to think this. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck. How many have tried to walk with God and everything got worse? Tried to do something right and it seems like everything's falling apart. This is what the Lord says. If I tell you what's going to happen, you're not even going to believe it. Okay, well, what's going to happen? This is what he says in verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. And they are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. The Assyrians are a freaking nightmare. And you're going to bring the Babylonians over? What kind of answer is that? You just took us from the pot and put us in the fire. Oh my gosh. What is going on? And God's response, beautiful, working great. The plan is all on point. That's heavy duty. It's heavy duty. So he's got a second complaint. Got something to talk about here, Lord. So Habakkuk says this in verse 12. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you don't plan to wipe us out. Is this the end? Is this what's going to go on? Oh, Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Why would you allow it to continue and get worse? You know, sometimes in our sin, God has to take things that are worse for us, at least in our mind's eye. I've told many of people, you know what? Sometimes God sends a black and white to your house to get you. In your mind, that's worse. Maybe that's what he's doing to bring you to the place that you need to be. Sometimes worse is the better in the big picture. I know nobody goes, amen. Preach it, Joe. Yeah. I know, when it gets dead silent like that. It's like, you know what? Is there another church down the street? Listen, he says this. What are you doing, God? And they were a messed up people. They were falling into all the same stuff. You know, we have a tendency to fall into the culture we're in. That does have an influence on us. So he says this in verse 13. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Do you not, you don't care? You pretend like it doesn't exist? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Really? Is that what's going on? He says this, here's what I'm going to do, God. I will climb up my watchtower and stand at my guard post. I'm going to see what's going on. And I'll continue to stand and look. And there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. So he's waiting up there. I don't know how long he was waiting, but the Lord gives another reply to him. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. He says, write these things down so they can be handed off. We get to read them now. 2,500 years later, this message is for us too. He says, write this down so that others who suffer in these same different ways will have something to hold on to. He says, this vision is for a future time. I got a plan working. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. You know what the word means? Wait. It doesn't mean sleep. It doesn't even mean sit still. It means be active but expectant. So basically what he's saying is keep on keeping on. You know, you're a prophet, Habakkuk. Keep prophesying. Keep doing your due. Keep living your life. Keep being an influence in the sphere I put you in. He says this, if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently for it will surely take place. So it's a timing issue. See, everything you're dealing with when it comes to God isn't about does he have a good plan for you. He said he has a good plan for you. He said he has a purpose. He said you have a destiny. He's given you the Holy Spirit to take you home. But it's your timing and his timing that have conflict. And when my timing takes precedent over God's timing, then I am, one, immature. I'm operating it at an immature place. And I am, secondly, operating with lack of understanding. So he says to Habakkuk, write it down so people can run with it. They can keep on moving with this kind of knowledge. Because he says, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. Has anybody ever seen a kid wait patiently? It's all they can do if you give them 3 minutes. When we sent Aaron in for a timeout for 5 minutes, that's like 7.5 years to him. He just can't believe it. In fact, he counts days by sleeps. So every day I tell him how many more sleeps till Christmas. And he still believes in Santa Claus. That's going to be a brutal, rude awakening for the guy. But he is questioning Papa the other day. He said, Papa, how do reindeer fly? I said, wait patiently, you'll get the answer. Papa, you know, Santa's fat. How does he get down the chimney? Because I've looked, and it's about yay big. I said, you know, I had to tell him. He comes in the door. But this is the thing. To be honest with you, I don't know what the thing is, but that's a nice little story, so you might want to keep that tucked away somewhere. But this is the bottom line. People operate on the knowledge they have and on their own understanding. And no matter how his understanding is at 5 years old, it'll never be where I'm at. And my understanding, no matter how old I am, will never be where God's is at. And God's got a plan, and it's usually my immaturity that leads me to think how God operates and when he should operate and his timing. He says, listen, in the end of that verse, it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. He says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. The righteous will live by faith, other versions say. Paul takes that statement 3 times in his writings in the New Testament, that the righteous will live by faith. They will live by trusting God all the time. From beginning faith to end faith, it's trusting God. Not only when it's going great, but when we're pressed on all sides. When we have the great disappointments of life, that we thought life would go one way. When we are grieved by God's non-answer and he lets what we don't want to happen, happen. He's still in charge. When our prayers are answered no and we prayed fervently for a yes. He says, I'll answer. And he says this, justice will come. I'll do the just thing. Everything will turn out right. You need to hold on to that. So I can be thankful for that. I don't get it now, but everything will turn out right. Has not the Lord of heaven's armies promised that the wealth of the nations will turn to ashes? Don't worry about it. It's going to happen. I promised it would. I'll make it right. They work so hard, but all in vain. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. The glory of God will permeate everything, even though it doesn't now, Habakkuk. And even though it seems and it's going to get worse with the Babylonians, and we're living in a time when it's going to get worse too, it's okay. God's got an answer. He will not delay. Be about the business. He says, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You know what that means? He's not panicking. He's in the temple. He's sitting on the throne. You will never catch God in a panic about your situation. So since he does not change in panic, man, we go a long way in our walk with God and in this being shaped into his image when we don't panic. He doesn't change. Why should we change? We can be thankful that God doesn't change. The same God that was with them is the same God that is with us. So what does Habakkuk do? He shifts his perspective. Oh. Okay, you're in the temple. You're in charge. Habakkuk 3:1, he says, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord. Oh, I'm going back. Just like I went back 21 to being 21 years old to be thankful. He goes, oh, yeah, I'm going back in history and to see what you have done. He says, I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And that's a great lesson for all of us in Thanksgiving, to go back and see what God has already done for you, which increases your faith to go through what you have to go through now. What has he already done? I remember when our Gabe was 6 years old, maybe even five. When did he get his gift of tongues? 8. Thank God someone's got a good memory in our family. 8 years old. He was in his room, and I don't know what he was doing in there. But Teresa and I were in the living room, and this little 8-year-old guy comes running out. And he says, Papa, 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 I don't know what's going on. I feel all tingly. I feel all weird. I feel this and that. And all of a sudden he starts talking in this language that I have no idea what he's saying. And God gave him a prayer language right then, speaking in tongues. And it was like, whoa, that is crazy. So hold on a second with that. God, I've been asking that for years. But God touched this little guy and in his times of struggle, we could go back to, oh yeah, God filled him with the Holy Spirit back then. God has him. Those are good things. And on through life, take a few minutes to look at what God has done in your life. And that's what Habakkuk did. He says, oh, as I remember. Remember, he's a prophet. He studies these things, the history of his people, the move of God. And in verse 13, he goes on to talk about the Exodus. He says, yeah, I remember when you went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. The anointed ones, those people were in bondage as slaves for 400 years. They're the anointed ones? Yeah, from God's perspective, they were the anointed ones, the chosen people. And in the New Testament, that God, the scripture takes us to a whole new level. It says, we're children of God. We are now children of God. If you don't thank God for that, you're missing a big deal. Child of God whose destiny is sure. He says this. He says, you crush the heads of the wicked and strip their bones from head to toe. With his own weapons, you destroy the chiefs of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. After they let them go, they chased them. You trampled the sea with your horses and the mighty waters piled up, the breaking apart of the Red Sea. I trembled inside when I heard what you've done before. You ever read stories of God moving in somebody somewhere and it touches your soul? He goes, it touched my soul to hear of these things. He says, my lips quivered with fear. You're so awesome. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. So I will wait quietly. I will wait for the coming day when disaster will strike those people who invade us. Okay, you've done it before. I'll wait then for the Babylonians and the Assyrians to get theirs. I'll wait. I'll wait and keep doing what I need to do. He says this, even if it gets worse than that, even though the fig tree, it's an agrarian society, even though our economy goes to heck, I'll still trust you. He goes, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though nothing produces, not only are we oppressed from up there, we're oppressed in our lives. He says, and the cattle barns are empty, yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful, which is another word for thankful, in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes me as sure-footed as a deer. If you got the King James, it says he gives me hinds feet and hinds places or something poetic like that, which I butchered. But he says this, he makes me sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Even if it gets worse than what you've already said and the trees don't even produce. He says, you'll make my feet stable so I can balance like a deer walking on a treacherous path in the mountains as they walk sure-footed. He goes, you'll make me like that. Thanksgiving balances our life. Gratefulness balances our life. Gratefulness is great spirituality. I know I don't have much time left. Paul tells us this in Romans 15:4, speaking of writing it down on tablets so that people can run with it. He writes this about the Old Testament, about Habakkuk. He says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Thanksgiving is about waiting patiently for all that God says to be done. I can thank him in advance. You know, oftentimes when I pray, at the end of my prayer, I thank God in advance that he's going to answer that prayer. I don't know when. I don't know the timing of it. There are some times when I prayed for people that I felt power leave and I knew God was doing something. And there are other times when I prayed and nothing happened and I still knew God was doing something. There are you people are having interactions with God this morning that I don't know anything about. But God is doing something. And he will answer all prayers. In fact, if you had the wisdom of God, you would answer all your own prayers the way God will answer them. And in the timing, he will answer them. But since we don't have that wisdom, we have to trust in his timing and in his answers when they come. And the last part I want to share with you is this. God does answer the prayer, but you also have to answer the door when he does answer the prayer. Jesus told his disciples in a time, you guys, can you give me 5 more minutes? And I promise I'll be 5 minutes. Trace, tell me at 5 minutes. She'll tell me for sure. Listen, Jesus told his disciples when they were going through their hard time, he told them this in Luke 12:35. He says, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. Oh, that's what we were told earlier about the light inside of us. He says, be ready for service. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing and make sure the lamp in you stays lit. The light in this jar of clay is that quit focusing on all that and focus that you are doing what you ought to be doing. And if you're going through trouble, then keep going. What do they say when someone's going through hell? Don't stop. Keep going. And so he says this, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Why would he say that? In Habakkuk, he says he's sitting on the throne in the temple, all's in order. This time, Jesus tells him he's at a wedding feast. Everything is so under control that he's at a wedding feast. That's God's perspective. When we walk around thinking God doesn't know what's going on, I've written him, I've talked to him, I've screamed at him. He doesn't know. He's at a wedding feast. Everything's cool. He's good. He says, but this, then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. See, there's a flip side to the waiting. And that is when he does answer something in your life, open the door. How many of us have prayed for something and then God opens the door to it and we go, I don't know. I do not know about that. God, why do I do what I do? And God opens the door and starts to show us, you need to get some help. You got junk inside of you that isn't dealt with. And we go, and we close that door because we don't want to deal with it. When the Lord comes, there's a waiting part. And then there's the respond part. God, I want to be someone different. Okay, let's do that. And when he does, don't close the door. And he goes on to say this. Be like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door to him. He's dealing with an issue in your life, immediately deal with it. Why? Because he's coming. Be ready. Be expecting. He's coming. He's going to answer. He's going to come. Next time we see him, if we don't pass from here, because once you pass, you see him. But if we're still living and he comes, we're going to see him. And we ought to be expecting that. And we ought to be found about doing what God would have us do. And then he says this, the servants who are ready in verse 37, the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. He will take you to a place and he will be with you in that, in the big picture and in the place in our lives. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn. Again, it's a timing issue. But whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. So this is the thing. Anybody expected God to move and he didn't move? I don't expect him to move. I just expect him to do what he's going to do. Because if you expect him to come at a particular time, you expect him to respond in a particular way, you're probably not going to do that. And then when you don't, how many of us, man, I've asked God, I've had questions of scripture for years. And I've asked God, I don't understand this. And I've read all the commentaries and all that. I just don't get this. 3 years later, I'm in the shower and all of a sudden it comes to me. Like, oh, that's what that meant. When he comes, how he comes, that's up to him. Our job is to do what we need to do and to be thankful, which will keep us in balance because we will be pressed on every side. We will suffer. We will be troubled with all kinds of stuff. We will be disappointed. We will be perplexed. But we will be victorious. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but you're going to do it. So strengthen me, God. Can we stand? It is 5 minutes, right? Amen? If I say amen without a prayer... Okay, just repeat after me then. Amen. Amen. Let it be in my life. Thankfulness. May it be one of my greatest qualities that I am a grateful and a thankful person. Let that light shine in me, God, this Thanksgiving. And let it then continue on into 2022, if you choose to let me live. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a great day.